Dear Lord, we just worship your name. We worship your holy name. We have more than 10,000 reasons. We have just innumerable reasons for praising you. And we think of your love and your forgiveness. Think of your sacrifice, Lord, on the cross, and all 33 years before that of selfless living, selfless giving, just 33 years of being a pure, holy sacrifice, denying any opportunities that you had to indulge your own self-will, but living 33 years in perfect submission to your Father's will. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live under that guiding purpose and will as well. Help us to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we just lift up Pastor Bruce right now. We ask that you would restore his heart and mind and soul, just reinvigorate him, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help him to get the rest he needs and put him back into perfect health. And Lord, we ask for Kendrick, as he's so far away in Dallas right now, Lord, his joyful presence is missed every week here at church, but every moment of every day at his house, Lord. And we just pray for the whole Spence family as they love and miss their dad. We just pray that you would just bring them together for a joyful reunion, to be together full time again, just as soon as possible, Lord. And we thank you for employment opportunities and all of the blessings that go with that. But we also, just as we anticipate them moving, we just kind of mourn that, and just help us, Lord, to just realize that where you take people, it's in your perfect will. We just can't doubt that or even wish against it. We just have to embrace it and say, may the Lord's will be done. And we ask, Lord, that your face would shine upon this family in a special way as they're packing, and even now, just in their hearts, trying to let go of a community that they've come to know and love. So we just pray that you'd give grace there as well. And for all of us, Lord, that have the daily details of our lives, my sick friend in Florida, Ken Southard, who's really stage four and up against it, Lord, we just pray for healing and deliverance there, and that he would be able to somehow still run a company if he can in his illness and continue to provide for his family, or just, Lord, just take care of those details. For those in our midst here, like Don, who's struggling with his health, Lord, we just ask that you would heal him. Just touch him and heal him. He's such a dynamic servant of yours, and I know he'd love to be in prison ministries and doing Bible studies, and just we ask, Lord, that you would just heal him for service and also for retirement enjoyment of for him and Leslie to spend time in Florida and with the kids and just enjoy some of those golden years. And Lord, for all of us, we just ask that you would just every day help us to come to you and just say, guide us, Lord. Tell us the way to walk, and we'll walk in that way. And for right now, we just ask that you would open your word so we could behold wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I was trying to think how that little duck felt in the hole, and defeated, discouraged were a couple words that came to mind. And then I was thinking, honestly, words that I feel all the time: distracted, disengaged, detached, downtrodden. And I thought of one D word that could sort of overcome all of those other words, and it's delight. Delight yourself in God's word. And Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And another thing I thought to combat that doesn't start with a D is be still and know that he is God, that God is God. Psalm 46 talks about mountains being thrown into the sea and all these tumultuous things, and I am 100% as certain as can be that we're headed for tumultuous times. And that's not just from reading the Bible, but just looking at our national debt and our national morals and the state of affairs, as Pastor Bruce has so often stated as well, and quoting Billy Graham and Franklin Graham, there are dark clouds on the horizon. So if we're headed for a hurricane, I just think it's really important, and again, another passage that I've heard Brother Don Arthur share with us, is that we need to be rooted and established in God's love, from Ephesians 3. And I'm looking forward to, in a week, Dawn and Jordan and Liz and I are going to fly down to Florida for a vacation. And all the ticket prices out of Syracuse were like $800 a ticket. So I was like, nope, looks like we're going to have to drive. So then I started looking and I was like, hey, Philadelphia, if we drove to Philadelphia and we got tickets for under $200 a piece to fly to Florida. So I was like, yeah, thank you, Lord. So it's a little bit of driving, but not near as much as the 24 hours and, you know, an overnight at a hotel and all of that. So, but as I anticipate going to Florida, I love the sunshine, but my absolute favorite thing, I think, is the palm trees. I just love to just like float in a pool and look at a palm tree. I'm like, oh. And you're saying, well, why are you talking about this? You're talking about dark times, and now you're talking about palm trees. Okay. Kids in my classes have to put up with that all the time, too. They're like, what? You're off subject. Okay. I'm like, no, I'm giving an example. And so I guess that's my continual struggle, is my examples distract from the point. But anyways, one of the things, the downsides of Florida, I'm looking forward to a week there just staring at palm trees, honestly. I might hug one. But one of the things that's the downside of Florida is the occasional hurricane. And Dawn and I got to go through one of these in Puerto Rico. And those winds can really just do some damage. And one time, I've shared this example before in church. One time I was riding with one of my lucky brother-in-laws, you know, that lives with the palm trees all the time. And we were going by this one beach. Or I don't even know if it was sort of close to the beach, but there's just this huge, huge area. And I was like, what happened over there? Was there a forest fire? Because all of these trees were black. They were black. And a healthy palm tree is green, you know, maybe gray, just certainly not black. And it was just a continual area. And I was sure that a fire, because Florida has these fires sometimes that just sweep through and they burn acres and acres, and usually it's out in the Everglades and they don't worry too much about it. But I was like, John, was there a fire there? Because this is sort of a populated area. And he goes, no, he says that whole area over there got hit by the hurricane, and those trees weren't blown down, but they were uprooted, and the winds pulled them out of the sand just enough to kill them. And so those are all dead trees. And I thought, what a good example that is for us. If tumultuous times are coming, hard times are coming, we need to go back to God's word. We need to really get anchored in it. We really need every day just to be pouring over it, delighting in it, because that'll help us not to be defeated and discouraged, distracted, disengaged, detached, downtrodden. Okay, you can use words that aren't D words, okay? I was on a kick there, I'm sorry. But we feel overwhelmed. We just feel just completely, you know, I feel burned out sometimes. So I feel like those were some thoughts that the Lord wanted me to share with you today. And specifically, I have a passage from Jeremiah I want to talk about, just a real short story from Jeremiah. And some of you are like, yeah, how short is it? Boy, we'd love real short. Okay. But I just want to go over a couple things. God had specific plans for Jeremiah. You guys know that famous verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, before you were born, okay, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So when Jeremiah was still in his mother's womb, God said, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. And God had specific plans for Jesus, Isaiah 53:10. And if If you look up Isaiah 53:10, though, this is maybe one of the points that I have here today. Isaiah 53:10 says, it was God's plan to crush him. And I can't tell you how many times in the past sermons that I've been giving, I've been just reminded to just share that with you. It was God's plan to crush him. As perfect as Jesus was, it was God's plan to crush him. Luke 2:52 says he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. That means everybody liked him. Everybody loved Jesus. Another version says. And then that's Luke 2:52. Luke 4, Jesus is popular. Everybody loves him. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's well known. And then he goes to his hometown and he says, I was appointed to preach to the brokenhearted. And they're like, yeah, what a great guy. How can this be? He's right from our hometown here. And, you know, by the end of that chapter, they're trying to throw him off a cliff. And we just have to remember, God's plans are God's plans. And Jeremiah, as we look a little bit of what Jeremiah goes through today, he's called the weeping prophet. And I think he really had a heart for Israel or for Judah. The southern kingdom that he was a prophet to. But folks, he suffered enough. He could have been the weeping prophet just because of what he suffered. For one thing, God told him not to get married. He just said anybody that you would give birth to would starve to death in this city. He says, don't take a wife, don't have children, because tough times are coming. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who also has, he's going to be deported. And if you do some research on him, he was married, and his wife is and him are deported, but his wife dies in captivity. So I'm just trying to show you Jeremiah's most famous verse, probably, is Jeremiah 29:11, that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good to give to you, a future and hope. But there's two things you have to remember all through the prophets, is that there's judgment and then there's consolation. So Jeremiah was living with everyone else through God's judgment. As we look at our nation and its wickedness and its pride and its arrogance, it's shaking its fist, it's basically saying, you can't tell me what to say, God. And there's verses right in the Bible, can't think of where that particular passage is, I just read it recently, where, you know, these wicked people say, you don't control my lips, I will say what I want. And our nation is saying that. So guess what? A nation full of sinners, you can bet it's going to be judged. So there is going to be judgment, just like there was judgment in Jeremiah's day. And just like Jeremiah, just like Jesus, it may be in God's plan for us to get crushed. So there is a future and a hope. I'm not taking that away for a second. But I don't think that I can just say, yeah, I'm going to go to Florida. I'm going to get that nice little country club membership. You know, just walk around and hitting a little white ball and drinking grape juice till I all into the next world. I don't know if I can say that that's going to be, you know, the God's plan for me. If that's his plan for me, I'm not going to fight it. Hey, I got to go with God's will. Okay, sure, Lord. I'll hit that golf ball, drink the grape juice, you know. But honestly, I really think there's tough times ahead, and God needs men and women who will be faithfully rooted and established, so we don't get pulled out of that soil. We need to be effective witnesses, lights for him. And I love Psalm 46:10, because it says, be still and know that I am God. All of the turmoil around us, we can be a witness when we're just full of God's peace. And even though there's going to be suffering, the Apostle Paul and Silas, when they were beaten and put in jail, they were singing hymns at midnight. But folks, they weren't singing when they were being beaten. They were probably in a lot of pain, and they were probably singing songs to God to take their mind off the shackles that were scraping into their necks and their ankles and their wrists. And I think right now in North Korea, Iraq, and Iran, and Indonesia, all over the world, there are people right now just suffering in great pain. And we need to remember them and come alongside them in prayer and lift them up. And Pastor Joseph Nardarkhani, I don't even know if he's alive, who was sentenced to die in Iraq. So here's some more things. Jeremiah was imprisoned. He was given visions while in prison. One vision told him to buy property from a cousin. The cousin came to visit him in jail. Jeremiah is able to somehow, maybe after getting out, I'm not sure the details here, but he's able to purchase the property. He's got the sealed deed and then another copy of the deed that's open to show people. And he puts these sealed deeds and the open one in a pottery. God says put it in a pottery jar because it's going to be a long time before you can come back to that. And this is speaking of the 70 years of time when the Jews will be in Babylon. But Jeremiah also had to confront false prophets. And I think of all the sermons by Pastor Bruce about clergy today that are just openly defying the word of God. Oops. Openly defying the word of God and saying sin is no longer sin. That's just an old-fashioned thing. You just do what you want. And if you read Jeremiah, in chapter 28, there's a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah says, you know what? I'm just summarizing here, paraphrasing. I'll get to some actual verses I'm going to read. But Hananiah challenged Jeremiah completely, said, you know what, Jeremiah, you're all wrong. Babylon is not going to conquer Jerusalem. Sure, they're out there laying siege to this city, but don't worry. They're going to go home, and this yoke is going to get broken. And the prophet was, Hananiah was very detailed and very optimistic about what was going to happen. Oh, nothing that you say is going to happen, Jeremiah. This yoke is going to get broken, this wooden yoke, and it's going to be completely, they're going to go home, and we're going to be fine. So that's what Hananiah was prophesying, and Jeremiah called him on it. He said, you are a false prophet. He said, and basically he said, you're going to die and because of this false prophesying. And Hananiah lived 2 months after Jeremiah said that, and he died. And you'd say, oh, that's the end of the story. Well, if you keep flipping through in Jeremiah 37, Hananiah, this false prophet's grandson, is a sentry at the gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is told, go out and look at your property that you bought. So he's trying to go outside the city to look at his property, and Hananiah's grandson is a sentry. He knows Jeremiah. And Hananiah's grandson arrests Jeremiah, has him flogged, has him put back in jail. And Jeremiah eventually is able to make his case to the king and say, why am I in jail? I think he has a brief time out, and then these enemies of Jeremiah go to the king and say, look, you know, we're trying to defend against this siege that Babylon is putting on, and Jeremiah says everyone should surrender. He's hurting troop morale, you know, this guy's a traitor. And Jeremiah was just saying, look, if you don't surrender, you're all going to die. And that was right from the word from the Lord. So he was just saying the Lord's message. Well, I'm almost right here to chapter 38 where I want to share. So I'm going to start reading chapter 38, just a few verses. And trust me, this will probably be world's shortest sermon or something. But I encourage you, go back and, you know, if you want to just have a little fun, go back and jump into these books of the prophets. They're real people. And when you just do a little studying, maybe reading a few notes and stuff, it really comes alive. And this one, this story really kind of bothers me. Now Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah had been telling the people. He was saying, "This is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. The Lord also says, the city of Jerusalem will surely be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." And a lot of this trouble started with Hezekiah, who showed the treasures of the temple right to some envoys that had came from Babylon, and it was a very foolish thing to do, basically saying, "Hey, look at all this wealth I got." And those officials went home and told the king of Babylon, and now Babylon is laying siege to the city. There's three different deportations from Jerusalem. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in the first wave. Ezekiel gets sent in the last or the second wave. But back to the story, Paul Cornell. Stay focused, Paul. Okay, all right. So these officials went to the king and said, "Sir, this man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people too. This man is a traitor." So King Zedekiah agreed. "All right," he said, "do as you like. I will do nothing to stop you." Now, never mind that the previous 37 chapters, all of this time, Jeremiah is established. He is a prophet from God. They know he's speaking God's messages. Just the encounter back in chapter 28 with Hananiah would prove who's really the valid prophet here. And there's all this talk about false prophets and how these false prophets just are going to be wiped right out, and God hates false prophets that just puff themselves up with pride. And I would warn against that, just as a little aside. I know, stay focused, but this week I was speaking with a young man who I really care a lot about. He's a great Christian young man, and him and his wife were seeking the Lord's guidance, and someone claiming to be a prophet spoke over them in a church setting and said, "This is what I think you should do." I'm not going to get into any details because I don't want anybody going out and saying, "Oh, you can't do this." But as I was reading through this stuff about false prophets in Jeremiah, I was thinking, you know, sometimes false prophets, they say it's right from God, and it's just, according to Jeremiah, just from them. It's just to make them look good. It's not at all from God. And so be careful. Go to God's word if you're looking for God's will. Go to God's word and just listen to the Holy Spirit as you ponder the Bible. Because I think this couple may go and do something quite substantial, and it might not be from the word. So, and again, I'm not trying to hammer on anybody who says they're a prophet or something, but we know all through the Bible there are false prophets, and they're still around today, folks. We know that. So people that don't handle the Word of God accurately, that don't study it, that don't love it, that don't think it's inspired. So we have to be careful. So real fast, let's just finish this story, and we'll be done here. So King Zedekiah agreed. "All right," he said, "do as you like. I will do nothing to stop you." So he's just completely selling out the man of God. He's completely saying, "I know he's the prophet of God, but I really don't like what he's saying." And he says, "do as you like." So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell. Mind you, he's already been flogged. He's already been in jail a couple of times. And lowered him. This part actually terrifies me. The officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. I can remember, you know, hunting with my dad, and one time he stepped into some mud that was really deep, and he needed his 12-year-old son to come pull on his hand, give him something to get out of that mud. Imagine if you were just sunk right up to your neck in mud, cold, wet mud, and you're just stuck there at the bottom of this cistern. And I believe from reading this before, I believe this was actually a member of the royal family. So this was like I think it was the king's son. The cistern is at his house. It's empty. And they sink him right down in this. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, an important palace official, heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. At that time, the king was holding court at the Benjamin Gate, so Ebed-Melech rushed from the palace to speak with him. "My lord, the king," he said, "these men have done a very evil thing in putting Jeremiah the prophet into the cistern. He will soon die of hunger, for almost all the bread in the city is gone." So the king told Ebed-Melech, "I told him to do that." No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that I told him to do that. He says, "Take along 30 of my men and pull Jeremiah out of the cistern before he dies." There's no record of repentance or remorse on the king's part. He finally does what's right, or tries to correct his errors, when this man confronts him. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room in the palace beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and discarded clothing. What do you need old rags and discarded clothing for? He carried these to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, "Put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes." Then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. That's all I'm going to tackle today, just that one little story. And I just want to show you, I think I've already showed you, Jeremiah suffered. But this one, for me, I've had a close call. I think I shared once before how I was trying to fix the starter on my car, and I had my Carhartt jacket on and about two or three other shirts, and didn't have the car jacked up high enough in my garage, and I crawled in underneath, and I got wedged. And I really crawled under fast. I was like, yeah, I just got to get there, you know, get right to it, and then it'll open up after I get back there. And it didn't open up. It got tighter and tighter. And Dawn was inside grading papers, and Joe was listening to music. The neighbors across the street could usually help, but they were in Florida. Why these people go to Florida, I don't know. But I was like, the garage door was down, and I was thinking, this could be it. I am like a beached whale. I'm like a male sea lion. I was stuck. And so I was like, I just tried not to panic, and eventually I reached over and I saw a jack stand that didn't have weight on it and that was kind of blocking my path, and I just knocked that over with one hand, and I said, maybe I can wiggle that way, and I got out. But that experience, like my experience of wading across the Genesee River when I was in college, just a couple dumb things that have just been so stupid. Now I have sort of a fear of drowning, like anytime I see a raging river, I'm like, I don't want to be in that. I don't want to be near it. Why don't we go someplace else? And now when I read this story about Jeremiah, I'm like, I know that tight feeling. Like, it's not a good feeling at all. And I don't know if panic was in Jeremiah's mind or if it was just maybe it was shaking with cold. But here comes this guy, Ebed-Melech, I don't know how to say his name. He's an Ethiopian. He's an important palace official. And he has enough concern for Jeremiah. He doesn't just rescue him, just say, oh, well, too bad the ropes cut your arms. He thinks of everything. He puts rags, says, hey, put these rags under your arms. So he's really showing respect to this man of God. And he helps him out of this hole. He's stuck there, and he helps him out. And just like the duck that got floated out, there was a way out of this hole. And I would say, I have holes that I stumble into. And, I'll do really good. I can do this. And then there's one thing that'll just set me off, and I'm in a bad funk. And, Don will tell you, when I get like that, it's like an attack by Satan. And I can feel it. I'm just like, and I'm so completely taken off my game that I really feel, just out of it. And I know every single Satan can push, that a pit he can push you into. And I just feel like this was exactly what I was going to share at the nursing home today. I feel like a lot of the people up there have to feel kind of trapped by old age, no fault of their own, but they're in this condition where they can't really help themselves. And thank God for good workers up at the nursing home. That's what I'm going to share up there, so you don't have to go this afternoon. You just heard it. But, you know, there's people there that help them, bring them hope, and kind of float them back to the surface. And I feel like Ebed-Melech, I read a note in one of my study Bibles. His name means servant of the king. And, it, you know, the text says he was an important palace official. But, you know, I was thinking about this. His name means servant of the king. Okay? What king was he serving? He was not serving Zedekiah that day. He was a servant of the Most High. And God sent Ebed-Melech to be a mouthpiece for this man of God that was in trouble. And he said, you know what? You go to the king and you say, this is what's been done, and you did it, and you need to make it right. And sure enough, Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, serving the king of kings, got Jeremiah out of there. And again, I don't know if God is calling you to be an Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king in somebody's life, but I know the CareNet banquet was just this last week, 57 million abortions since 1973. There are people that need a voice, and sometimes they're helpless to help themselves. People have done wrong to others, and they are in a situation they need to be helped out of. And if you have the courage, you can ask yourself, will I do the Lord's bidding? And I caution you, before you go make some rash vow, Ecclesiastes 5 says, God is in heaven. He hears what we say. So when we say we'll do something, we better make sure we do it. Will you fight for the righteous? Will you sharpen the sword in your life? Read God's word and memorize it. Will you pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to float you out of whatever hole you're in? Will you ask God's Spirit to empower you for ministry? Remember, they were told to stay in the city till the Holy Spirit came on them. We can't do this on our own. We've got to have God's Spirit. And we better make sure we're staying in the word. Will you confront evil at the risk of losing your job or your life? That's what Ebed-Melech did, the servant of the king. And I hope that you will. I hope that I will. I hope we can be brave and know that the battle is real. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not even against ISIL, or any other group of men. It's a spiritual battle. And we better realize before we're wiped out, this is where the battle is. And I can tell you for sure, I appreciate your prayers. I know Pastor Bruce appreciates your prayers. And I try every Saturday night, I've seen some people, just to really lift Bruce up. Because I know the attacks. I know how you just get taken out. And I just want to pray for Bruce again right now. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give us deliverance from the mud, the cisterns that we've been pushed down into by wicked people. And Lord, I know there are so many, many times that, you know, I've stumbled myself and just not deserved a hand up. But Lord, thank you for the people right here in this room that have just given me a hand up, a word of encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forward as a body of believers, that we'll just really be on our knees. Lord, thank you for Neil and how he prays and lifts everyone up. I just pray that we'd all do that, Lord. Help us to be faithful in just bringing each of our beloved fellow members here before the throne of grace. And we'll give you all the honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That's all I got. So, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name.